Our scripture reading is from Colossians 3, 12 through 17 and Luke 2, 41 through 52. Listen to these words of scripture and in them the Spirit's word to you. From Colossians, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Abba God through him. From Luke. Now, every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after three days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
I try. morning. The text this week feels a bit out of place, doesn't it? We celebrated Jesus' birth just a day ago. Today, all of a sudden, it's Passover and Jesus is 12. To be fair, had we celebrated together on Christmas Day, we would have talked about an infant Jesus being dedicated in the temple. And that fits. Even so, after all of this painstaking work that Luke has done to lead us through the anticipation, through to the birth of Jesus, the Revised Common Lectionary, the one we've been following, the one the tradition has put together, has left most of Luke's orderly account out. Instead, we've jumped around a lot. Chapter 21, chapter 3, chapter 3 again, chapter 1. There's so much of Luke that we can use throughout Advent and Christmas with plenty to spare. And yet we get to the Sunday after Christmas, and it's like we've run out of story appropriate for the season. There are 12 days of Christmas to go. That's at least two Sundays, today, next week, worth of celebration. The final Sunday of Christmas is usually the celebration of Epiphany, the visit of the three kings. The timeline works out okay if you're following Matthew's gospel. Matthew is the gospel that gives us the wise men's visit to the Holy Family. Luke, however, does not tell this story. With Luke, we are a bit out of step. With Luke, we have stumbled upon a snag, a seam. Evidence of the church's attempt over the years to stitch together a cohesive narrative tapestry from start to finish. The tradition of Christianity has given us many seams, many pieces cobbled together. Some are in the text, some are in our collective history, some are still being created. Seams in themselves do a lot of work. Seams are thin places in a garment. Strangely having the capacity to be very strong, but also fragile. Seams can hold seemingly disparate pieces together to create a greater whole, allowing for more inclusion, more coverage. Seams are also the point at which everything can fall apart. Garments begin to fall apart when we have not been mindful of the seams in the first place. Things begin to fall apart when we go on acting like this multi-century garment we call Christianity is seamless. Christmas itself is a seam. The tradition has neglected to tend, has been too fearful, I think, to own. Christmas was not really part of the liturgical tradition until the 4th century. The short version goes that the ancient church in the 4th century is radically different than it was in the 1st century or even the 2nd century. In the early 3rd century, military power is localizing behind a guy called Constantine. And with his ultimate victory over lands and people, he institutionalizes Christianity. Christianity and government become interwoven. Christianity is given power, military power, state power. With this new power and authority, little by little, the church began to take on some of the toxic qualities of power. Insecurities about losing power, seeing threats to that power in all sorts of places. Those pesky pagans, for instance, who would not stop practicing their own traditions. After various levels of coercion and violence failed, and the empire grew too big to have true localized control, the ancient church/government co-opted this time of year in the hopes that people would fall in line, get with the program. Many ancient people already held celebrations around the winter solstice that extended through mid-January. Around December 20th in the Northern Hemisphere, the shortest day of the year arrives, bringing with it few precious hours of daylight. The night is the longest it will be all year, a deep and dark night, punctuated only by a glitter of stars. The ancient response to the darkness was gathering together for merriment and feasting. Those in colder climates might set a giant log ablaze and feast as long as the fire would last, usually days. Any sparks resulting from the fire would hint at the number of piglets or calves that would be born in the coming year that would sustain them. Any beer or wine that was so attentively crafted months earlier was finally fermented and ready to drink. Mugs of spirits clinking in a firelit darkness, chortles of laughter, verses of song. The ancients recognized this time of year as a thin place, a space in which the veil between worlds, between people, was paper thin. Dreams were dreamed, hopes were wished into the future, and community gathered together. And then, with the dawn, the longest night is over. The light is coming. The longer days are here. The seeds which have been hibernating in frozen darkness will begin to stir. The snow will melt. The green will return again. This celebration did not have to be viewed as a threat, but it was. To me, it sounds the same as tiny, gasping cries after hours of labor. To me, it sounds the same as tearful, tired, and elated parents snuggling close to their little one, overcome by the hope and promise that the new child represents. Sounds like young shepherds jostling each other, trying to get a better look at the family under a bright star piercing the darkness. To me, it sounds sacred. Sounds holy. The context in which Luke is writing this gospel, the first century, is one in which there are tensions between Jews and non-Jews. With the advent of Jesus, a Jew, there are tensions about whether or not you have to be Jewish in order to be a follower of Jesus. Do you have to be circumcised? What about the clean and unclean foods? Some in the community are saying, yes, absolutely, you must become Jewish. Others in the community are saying, nah, you don't have to do that. Some non-Jews take on the whole Jewish tradition, including the teachings of Jesus. Others just want to follow Jesus' teachings and not have to take on the rest of it. Luke has a difficult needle to thread. As we have already witnessed, Luke will continue to widen the tent of inclusion throughout the gospel narrative. At the same time, Luke is well aware of those in the community who might feel threatened, might feel like Luke is taking this whole thing a bit too far. But all along, Luke has been paying special attention to this dynamic, and he's dropping hints all over the place. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus has followed all the prescriptions for a Jewish life. He was circumcised, dedicated in the temple, which brings us to the text today, in which Mary, Joseph, and Jesus make the pilgrimage to the holy city, to Jerusalem, for the Passover festival. This festival would have lasted about a week or so, and this pilgrimage was not required, but it was a sign that you were very devout. The festival ends. Mary and Joseph leave with the caravan, thinking Jesus is somewhere among their friends and family. After all, they reminded him at least a few times when they would be leaving. As the first day of travel ends and they're sorting out their sleeping arrangements, they realize Jesus is not with them. After spreading the word and checking their travel group thoroughly, they conclude Jesus must still be in Jerusalem. They get very little sleep that night and head back early the next morning. Perhaps some concerned family and friends travel with them to help them look for their lost kid. They arrive back in Jerusalem at the end of the second day. On the third day, they finally locate Jesus in the temple among the rabbis. Jesus is listening to them, asking them questions. This is evidence to us, the reader, and to the community in the first century. Jesus has, in accordance with tradition, studied the stories of his people to the extent that he can dialogue cogently with the teachers themselves. As this is going on, Jesus sees Mary out of the corner of his eye, knows he's in for it. Mary pulls him aside. "We have been worried sick. We have been looking everywhere. You knew when we were leaving. My son, why did you do this?" And Jesus is like, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I would be here? I knew where I was the whole time." Okay, rude. The running joke among clergy folk is that the reason we don't hear from Jesus after this until his 30s is because this little game of hide-and-go-seek and mouthing off got Jesus sent to his room for 18 years. While that's amusing, I don't think that was the story that Luke set out to tell us. I don't think he set out to tell us a story about a young kid who skips the caravan home to chat up the teachers and then gets in trouble with his mom. Luke is 12. He's in Jerusalem at Passover. At 33, Jesus will be back in Jerusalem at Passover. He will share a meal with his disciples, experience betrayal, and die a traitor's death at the hands of the state and with the complicity of the religious elite. Jesus at 12 is separated from his family on the first day of the festival. The second day and the third day are filled with grief, anxiety, and searching until on the third day Jesus is found. 33-year-old Jesus is crucified on the first day, and on the third day, there is new life. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know I must be about the work that is mine to do?" To someone who knows this story, these are all tells. This is Luke's wink to the reader, that what begins and ends in the temple in Jerusalem is not really where Jesus' ministry really ends. What begins from the most devout and holiest of places has far-reaching and unexpected effects. Luke concludes this particular story with, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor." When Jesus is dedicated in the temple as an infant, Luke says, Jesus was filled with wisdom. The term filled is commensurate with the sense in the Greek, more passive, indicating that Jesus is naturally intelligent, wise. Some amount of this wisdom is an innate quality. After the Passover festival, Luke uses a different word with a different sense. Jesus increased in wisdom. This is also in line with the sense in the Greek. It's more active, indicating that Jesus applied himself to the work of growing in wisdom. This particular kind of wisdom is optional. One does not come by it naturally. You got to work for it. And just like that, Luke has Jesus on a spiritual journey. Jesus has committed himself to spiritual growth, and it is from this place that Jesus goes on to heal the sick, to fraternize with the lowliest members of society, to include those outside of the Jewish community. Jesus' works and words are an outpouring of his spiritual growth and journey. What begins in the most obvious of sacred places, the temple, the specific stories of his faith, evolves until even those most unexpected people and places become sacred. The objective for Luke is to give us a story that will bring people together, a thin place that helps people to see themselves in the text, to see themselves included, to experience the warmth of a garment that covers them. The ancient church missed their opportunity to create and tend a thin place that would bring people together. The church has missed countless opportunities over the centuries, and it is true even today. The great task before the church of the 21st century and the church as it is expressed at 1300 Kailua Road, that's where we are, is first to be mindful of the thin places we tend. Goodness knows we have been given many. We have inherited many. If they're ignored, hidden away, their existence denied, these thin places become missed opportunities for wholeness. Acknowledged, confronted, tended, thin places become spaces of connection, of health, of healing. Let us pray. God of wisdom, God of transformation, we are thankful for this opportunity to safely gather together, to grow together. We are grateful that we do not do this work alone. We are in good company. We have among us those who love us, those who challenge us, those who encourage us, and an inner voice which guides us. May these gifts ever continue to bless our lives. As we continue in prayer in this moment, we open the doors of this church, filling it with the compassion of Christ for all those who are struggling. We remember and pray for the Brennan family. We remember and pray for Jessica Clay, who recently lost her baby. We pray for all those who are suffering economic hardship and insecurity. May abundance be shared. We pray for those who are suffering mentally, finding it difficult to cope. May paths open and hope return. We pray for those who are suffering illness or injury. May healing abound. We pray for those who are suffering loneliness and isolation. May companionship and solace arrive. We pray for those who are suffering discrimination, fear, and violence. May they know respect, respite, and safety. May the advent of compassion be born in us, dwell within us, move outward from us to meet the needs of the world, making a house for the holy that is each and every child of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we pray as our Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.